Many Jewish believers, having stepped out of Judaism into Christianity, want to reverse their course in order to escape persecution by their countrymen. The writer of Hebrews exhorts to go on to perfection. His appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. He is better than Moses, for he created him. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood, for his sacrifice was once and for all time. He is better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. In short, there is more to be gained in Christ than to be lost in Judaism. Pressing on in Christ produces tested faith, self-discipline, and a visible love seen in good works. This letter was written to Jewish believers, Hebrews, in the time after Jesus resurrected and before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They came to faith in the Lord because they realized this was our coming Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And they were excited and their lives were changed. But they got a lot of flack for it. Friends and family and leaders at the synagogue looked down at them and persecuted them in a lot of ways. And so they were wondering, is this really all worth it? You know, I came to know the Lord because I wanted a new life. I wanted freedom. I wanted happiness, just like the seeker-sensitive pastors will tell you, you know, come to God and your life will be happy all the time. And that's not what the Lord promises, is it? The Lord says, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Other places in the Bible talks about a peace that goes beyond understanding that the Lord gives us in the midst of our walking with the Lord and going through trials and tribulations. He suffered, so we will suffer as well. And the new Jewish believers were not sure that that was such a great idea after they experienced some of the flack that came their way. So this letter was written to encourage them to say, you know, Judaism was great. The prophets and the forefathers were great. The angels that came and ministered and accomplished a lot of these things were great. But they all pointed to Jesus. And Jesus is much greater. Grab a hold of it. You've got Jesus now. He's much greater. Don't let them bring you back down. And that's the introduction to Hebrews. And we'll start out with verse 1 of the book. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God, it starts out with an assumption that God is. He exists. He's the one that always has and always will be. And he intersects with his creation. God, we're not going to try to prove to you, God. We know he is. And we start out with God. And you know, all through the Old Testament, he's been talking to his people through prophets, to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, starting out with Adam and Eve. He talked with them in the cool of the garden in the afternoon, right? He spoke with Abraham through a fire. No, that was Moses, right? Abraham, he spoke through a dream. And other people he spoke through like a donkey. He spoke all different ways to different people, giving different little insights into who he is and his purpose. He did that in the past. We acknowledge it. But today, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So now, you know, if you ask the question, do you think we're in the last days? According to this, ever since Jesus came at Christmas, the first Christmas, it's been the last days. It's a whole new chapter. The coming Messiah has come. And now he's paid for the price of the sin of the world. And he's coming back soon to judge the world and set up his kingdom. We're in the time of the age of the Messiah. It's the last days. Today, God has spoken to us through his Son. And the Son is the one who is appointed heir of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the one that stands in the same place God stands, but he's the one that also became a man. And as a man, now he inherits all the things of God. So God's creation is now part of what God was and is and continues to be. And it's a great mystery. And we try to understand it. But he's the one that created all things. And he became part of his creation. He created all the worlds. And that word for worlds there is more of an idea of the eons or ages. Not only did he create everything that we see, he created time and space, and he created history. History is God's creation. And that's why when we look at history, we say it's his story. How is he working it all out in our lives and in yours, in my life and in yours? Now this Jesus, the Son, who is the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they all. He's greater than the prophets. He's speaking to us the full revelation of who God is, because he is the representation of God. He is the brightness of his glory and the radiance of God. You know, man cannot stand in the presence of God and live. He's too holy. He's too powerful. We'll be blown away by it. But as he became a man, and Jesus even told his disciples, when you see me, you've seen the Father. We're able to see the glory of God and still live. In fact, because he came and lived and died and paid for our sins, not only can we see the glory now, but we can be ushered into his full glory at some time. It's kind of like a sunbeam. We see the glory of the sun, but we can't look into it because it'll mess us up. But he comes and he shines as a beam to us and lights up our world. This is who this Jesus is that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. He's the express image of his person. He's the express image of God the Father. When he's seen me, he's seen the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He holds all things together. Not only did he create all things, but he sustains creation. Sinners and saints, those that trust God and those that reject God, the only reason they continue to live is because God is gracious in keeping all things together. The only reason that this world doesn't just blow up and the whole universe spin out of control is because God is holding all things together and causing them to move and interact with each other the way that he intends. Of course, the fall played a big role in it, and the sin factor and the role of the devil and his demons coming along and messing things up. But God is still ultimately in control, and he holds all these things together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus paid for the sins of the world. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin. He himself did the work. Do you know what that means? You don't have to do the work. Jesus did the work. And because he did the work, he gives us a gift. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of salvation. The gift of new life. When he did that, when he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the position of power. He sat down right next to the Father. And he sat down. A position of authority, of power, and a symbol of rest. He finished the job. On the cross, one of the things he said was, "It is finished. The price of sin has been paid." And the beginning of this salvation story and renewing the fallen earth had begun at that point. But it is finished. So he sat down. And he became so much better than the angels. And he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And this is where it gets hard to understand. Because Jesus always was the second person of the Trinity. And always will be. Right? And it's not like he had to earn his good name. He had the good name. He always will have the good name. But this incarnation thing, when he became one of us, Now he is, as a man, developing a godly reputation. As a man, he conquered death. As a man who was created lower than the angels, and Jesus is not created, but he was born. My brain starts to have smoke coming out of my ears when I think too much about this. God, who is eternal, became a man who had a beginning. Okay, you're following me with this? And so in that place of a man, in his manhood, he was exalted higher than the angels, and he was given all things as an inheritance. All things that were his that he could have claimed beforehand, but he went through the whole process of becoming a man and going through this whole process so that we can, along with him, be co-heirs of all things. It's deep. But this is the one we worship. This is the one that the Jews here have come to faith in and are getting flack for following. But there's no one better to follow. He is the pinnacle of mankind, because he's the God-man. He's the only one that could have lived that life the way he did. And then the writer goes into, you know, saying, okay, so you see how big he is? But let's go back into the Old Testament here, and let's quote some of the Old Testament writers as we compare them to angels, because he's greater than angels. Angels were big to the Jewish folks, because angels were involved in so much of what happened in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus is greater. The writer says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of all the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?'" He goes back and he quotes Psalms. He quotes 2 Samuel. He quotes Deuteronomy. And he quotes another part of Psalms. The first part, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," is from Psalm chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. Psalm chapter 2. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare a decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them with pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. But his wrath is kindled but a while. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Those that were brought up in the Jewish faith knew the Psalms in and out. They knew this psalm was the psalm of the Messiah, the coming king. And they knew this was a whole picture of the problem with sin. We've rebelled against God. The nations shake their fists at God, and God just laughs. You think you can do anything about it. You think you can change things. You think you can defeat me. You can't. "But I have set my king to rule from Zion, my Messiah that will come and save you from your sins. No matter how much you're rebelling against me, I'm still bringing you the answer. I'm bringing you salvation." And then he talks. The Father talks to the Son. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And again, this is strange, because God, Jesus, is not a created being. And this is where some of the cults get off on tangents here. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. Yet he had a beginning. He was birthed as a human, right? Mary was the mother. The Holy Spirit was the Father. Today I have begotten you. And this God-man is now on earth. And he's ruling and reigning in the hearts of people. Soon he'll be ruling and reigning in person for 1,000 years. And this one who comes to bring victory, to bring liberty, to bring forgiveness and healing and hope, he's the one the nations are fighting against. In the last few verses of Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, serve the Son, love the Son, believe the Son, follow the Son, because the Son has brought you into his favor. The Son has paid for your sins so that you can be in relationship with him. Don't reject him. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. All that is behind this quote from Psalm chapter 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Again, this idea of begotten is equal in substance. Jesus is just as much God as the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that Word became flesh. He became a man. The Son of God. This is the Savior that you are following, Hebrews. This is the Savior that's come to save the world. Don't give up following him. Again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. Who are the angels did he say this to? The angels, they're created. They're servants. Jesus is God. It's a whole different ballgame. Verse 6, but again, he says, he brings the firstborn into the world, and he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus created the angels. The angels worship Jesus, not the other way around. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and ministers a flame of fire. The angels are his angels. God created the angels to minister to him, to serve him. And he sends them out by his grace to minister to us as well. Jesus is so much greater than the angels. So he never said these things to the angels, but God did talk to Jesus and he said these things. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. A couple Sundays ago, we talked about the shepherd's candle, the candle of joy, and how the Lord came to bring joy to the world, to have this oil of gladness to anoint us with. Even in the midst of tribulation, we can have this peace and this joy that goes beyond comprehension because Jesus is bringing it to us. But this Jesus is not just a created being, because he's not. He's not an angel. He's higher than an angel. He's not just another prophet. All the prophets point to him. This Son is God himself. Your throne, O God, is forever. God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and he's saying, God to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father gave God the Son the throne. And it's set it up forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Lord is coming to set up a kingdom of righteousness, to eliminate sin and death. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's the heart of God because it is God. God loves righteousness because righteousness is best for us. God hates lawlessness because lawlessness brings destruction and separation from God. Therefore, God, the Father, your God, Son, you know, you worship God the Father because he's God. And God the Father recognizes you, Son, as God. God the Son has been anointed by God the Father with the oil of gladness in order to minister to us and bring us the oil of gladness. Which of the angels does he say this of? None. Jesus is much greater than the angels because he's not created. Indeed, he is God in the flesh. Verse 10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you will be the same, and your years will not fail." God created the heavens and the earth. The second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, did the creating. Jesus, the one the Hebrews have come to faith in, the one the Hebrews are getting flack for following. This one created all things and holds all things together, but he realizes these things are going to wear out, and soon he's going to roll them up like a scroll. The garment is going to get worn out, and after the millennial reign, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and old earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and it's going to be a whole new beginning, and we have no idea what that's even going to look like. But he does. He never grows old. He never changes. He's always the same. This is the Jesus that you're worshiping, that you're following. So much greater than the angels. So much greater than the prophets. So much greater than the fathers of the faith. Don't give up following him. And then he wraps up with a couple of verses here at the end. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You recognize this quote from Psalm 110. "Sit at my right hand till I make my enemies your footstool." And all these things would be subject to Jesus, who transcended time, who became part of his creation. At a certain point in time, he had a beginning. And yet, he always has been, and he always will be. You can't say this about any of the angels. And again, the angels, the last verse here. "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Hebrews, do you realize the one that you're following now? Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. If you realized the enormity of who he is, it wouldn't matter the kind of things that come your way. You'd be more concerned with them coming to know the Lord than to you having a smooth transition, a smooth life here in this world. Because the angels were created to minister to God, but he has sent them to us to minister. He sent them to us who will inherit salvation. At the beginning of Hebrews, he talks about Jesus being the one that spoke to us in those last days, the one that all things, he would be the heir of all things. Because Jesus, who is God, who became a man, inherited all things as a man and returned to heaven with his Father. And those that come to faith in him become brothers and sisters of Christ, sons and daughters of the Father. We also become inheritors, co-heirs of all things for his glory. Guys, the writer of the Hebrews is speaking to the Hebrews. Don't lose heart. You are following the one that has inherited all things. And he's making you co-heirs of all things as well, for his glory, to use you in the kingdom so that others would come to know him as well. This is the God that we worship. This is our Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's just the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Are you excited about hearing what else we have in store for us? It's amazing when you sit back and you really start to ponder and realize the significance of who Jesus is and what he's done and our position in all of that. When we get our eyes on Jesus, and when we realize what he's called us to do and the position that he has us for eternity in the heavens, shouldn't that change our hearts to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth. He's allowed me to remain here in order to share the good news. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of him. But how do they come to the knowledge of him if they do not hear from a preacher? Are you that preacher today? May he give us the strength and the focus and everything we need to go out and do the things that he calls us to do. And it might not mean, you know, we have to plan this great grandiose thing. I'm going to build this Bible college and I'm going to do this and I'm going to preach here and there. You just need to be available. You need to be intimately involved with the Lord so that when he says, stop and turn on this road and there's a person that's broken down a couple miles down, I want you to go minister to them. If we can hear those times and submit and say, yes, Lord, we'll find amazing opportunities to minister. And people go, God sent you? Yeah. You know his name? His name is Jesus. And people come to faith in the Lord. May the Lord give us that vision. May the Lord open up our eyes and our hearts for an exciting 2019. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beginning of this letter to the Hebrews that was written to encourage the early Jewish believers, but encourage us very much today as well. Lord, the prophets and the forefathers and the angels played a big role in the Old Testament story. And it continues on today, but they all pointed to you. The insight and the words that you gave to them way back when were all little insights and little pieces of the puzzle of describing who you were. And then you came on the scene. You revealed the nature of God in yourself. And you continue to do that through your word and through your Holy Spirit with us today. And you're going to return again someday soon and continue that work of revealing your goodness and your righteousness and building a kingdom that is solid, that is good, that is eternal. Lord, with all that, we pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and help us to look at your glory. Help us to gaze on your face, on your goodness, on your grace, that you are so much greater than the prophets, so much greater than the forefathers, so much greater than the angels. Your name is the name above all names. And you've given us that name as well as we've trusted in you and believed in you. Help us to walk worthy of that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.